Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with everyone this morning. It's good to worship God together and to think about the wonderful gift that we have from Him through the salvation through His Son. This year we're talking about how we can be conquerors, how this life is a battle, how it's a struggle sometimes, but in the end we'll be victorious with Him. And we're in a section right now called Conquering with Purity, where we look at how in order to win that battle, we have to get the sin out of our lives. And first we look at it more generically, kind of looked at different attributes of ways to get sin out of our lives. Now I want to get more specific. For the next month or so, I want to look more at individual specific sins and talk about, here's a sin that's common in our culture, how do we deal with that in our personal lives? And I want to start that with a sin that is extremely common, a sin that my guess is probably every single person in this room has dealt with at some time in their life. In fact, I would say that there's a good chance that a lot of us deal with it on a regular basis, continue to struggle with it. It's not something that we just overcame back when we first became a Christian. It's something that we probably continue to struggle with because it's super common in our culture and pretty much socially acceptable in our culture, and yet it's condemned in the scriptures, and it's the sin of complaining. That is one that it's so common in our culture that I think a lot of times we think about that's the small sin. That's just the thing that, you know, you shouldn't really do it, but it's not sin. It's just something that nice people don't do it as much. And yet, here's a scripture reading we just read. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I mean, it's hard to get a more clear verse on the topic where it says all things. It's not like when things are good, make sure you don't complain. Paul just comes right out and says, do all things, everything you do, do it without complaining or disputing. That's tough. And because it's such a common sin, I think it's the kind of thing where we mostly pretty well know it's wrong, but we're not quite sure, how do I overcome that? Because it's kind of a habit. It's kind of a thing that is all around us and that we tend to do quite regularly. So this morning we're going to figure out, how can we work on overcoming this sin? And I think the Bible has a lot of instruction on that. And as I studied it, I found some things that I thought were really super helpful. So let's look at them. First of all, I want to kind of start with this bigger thing of, why is it that we struggle with complaining? When are those times? Whenever you're thinking about a sin and you're strategizing, how do I overcome this? I think it's great to start with, when is it that I commit this sin? When is it that I fall into this situation? Have you ever heard someone say, it's not fair? Or, I don't deserve this? Those are the kinds of things we say when we go into a situation like this. In this sermon, I'm going to be depicting troubles as these bugs. So this guy's got a lot of troubles in his life. Here's my life right now. I've got all these troubles, but here's the way my life should be. That's kind of the concept we have when we say it's not fair. That there's this idea, there's a certain threshold of trouble that my life should not cross that threshold. If I get too many problems in my life, then I've got a reason to complain because something's abnormal, something's not right, something's unfair. And I think that's where we feel like we start to have this license to complain. Because if my life were the guy over there on the left, there'd be no complaining. But the fact that I'm over on the right means I have some reason to complain. And that really comes into play when you're with somebody else. If this is me here and I've got all these troubles in my life, and this is you over here, then there's a real opportunity for me to say, my life is miserable, and for me just to open up and explain to you all the problems in my life. And this is where I think complaining becomes enjoyable. That at this point, I feel like as I share with you the struggles in my life, it makes me feel better because I can kind of unload it and let everybody else know and broadcast it a little bit. But more than that, I feel good about it because I'm doing you a favor. you think that life is nice. I need you to understand that just how lucky you are, because I've got so many things that are worse in my life than you do. And I think that's one of the times where we are tempted to complain, because it's so much fun at that point. Here's the other point where I think complaining really comes into play. It's when you and I have a shared experience. If we're both going through a hard time together, then I can say, talk about how miserable my life is, and you can join in, and we can complain together, and we can both be negative, and that's also really enjoyable sometimes. But here's when it's not socially acceptable to complain. You ever had this situation? Here's me, I've got some troubles in my life, I come over to you, and I start telling you how miserable my life is. You're not supposed to do that. That's where you say, I don't have a right to complain. Because that guy over there, he's got so many more problems than I have. And if I go up to him and I start unloading all my problems, he's going to look at me like, no, I'm not going to listen to this. It's kind of like, we all kind of know that this is wrong. You're not supposed to do this. If you go visit somebody in the hospital, and you're trying to encourage them and talk to them, and they're lying there half paralyzed and everything, and then they say, but how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing horrible. You know, I lost my keys this morning. It took me forever to find them. And then I got stuck in traffic. And then when I got out of the car, there's this downpour. And my life is awful. You don't do that. I mean, you understand that if someone's worse off than you are, you don't unload your problems on them. And I think culturally, we understand that case. And that's what's interesting about complaining, is that the way we've defined when it's okay and not okay to complain is if my level of difficulty is higher than somebody else, then I feel like I must have a license to unload my complaining. But of course, when you look at the scriptures, it's not that way. So, let's try to redefine our thinking back to the scriptures. And I want to start with that, with this. Why it's so serious to complain. Because in our culture, we don't see it real serious. I want to go back first to the Old Testament. What is the time in the Old Testament where you see complaining, just really the real famous section of the Bible on complaining? So, Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus. This is the notorious time of complaining in the Bible. What happened was God led the Israelites out of Egypt. And he did send all those plagues on the Egyptians, and then he opened up the Red Sea, and they walked across, and they were rescued and everything. And then he's leading them on the way towards the promised land. So they left the land of slavery, they're on their way to this great land. The problem is, there's a big desert in between. And so here they are right in the middle. And here they are in the middle, and there's troubles. And the thing they start doing is they start complaining. And I don't want to minimize the troubles they're dealing with here, because I think if I had the opportunity to trade places with them, I would not do that, because this is difficult. Let me show you the problems. Exodus 16. Turn over to Exodus 16. And we're going to start reading in verse 2. Exodus 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The thing they're complaining about is there's not enough food. Now that's not a minor issue. I mean, that's one of the fundamentals of life that you just kind of have. And so here they're dealing with, there's not enough food out here in this desert. And so they start complaining, and they say, what were you thinking bringing us out here? Don't you realize how much better things were? I mean, we were slaves, but at least we could eat a meal. I mean, at least we had a pot with some meat in it. Here we don't have anything. We're starving to death, Moses. Don't you notice that? So in one sense, we can say, yeah, I can kind of relate to that. If I were in that situation, I'd be pretty unhappy too. And yet, God is not pleased with the situation. Here's what happens. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now that's an interesting statement that Moses starts with. He says, all right, first of all, I'm going to show you that it was God who brought you out of Egypt. Moses, that's not what we're talking about right now. Right now we're talking about the fact we don't have any food. Why was it that Moses had to remind them that God brought them out of Egypt? I mean, didn't they know? I mean, didn't they see the place? Didn't they see the water parted? Didn't they know that God brought them out of Egypt? And yet here he says, you're going to finally know that it was God who did it. Apparently, through their complaining, it's like they've forgotten that. And so the first thing we see here is that my complaining seems to indicate that I've forgotten what God's done before. That here, God was the one who sent plague after plague on the Egyptians. God was the one who had this miraculous power to rescue them out of this impossible situation. God was the one that when they were out there at the Red Sea and they thought, we're dead, God just opened up the water and they just walked across on this dry land. God was the one who had all that power. And Moses is saying, if you look at this, your circumstances right now and you say, it is awful, I'm going to starve to death, what have you done? You've forgotten what God did for you in the past. If I can understand what God does for me in the past, then it's going to change the way I look at my situation now. But then secondly, here's what he says. Verse 7. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Okay, this is a really important point. I think a lot of times we look at our complaining as, well, it's against so-and-so. It's against my current situation. It's because my boss is frustrating. It's because my car doesn't start. That's why I'm complaining. Moses doesn't put up with that. Moses does this. He says, it's not about this. It's not about me. You're not complaining against me. Here you said, why did you leave me out of Egypt? It's not me at all. The real complaining is about God. And we take a step back and say, yeah, of course, it's about God. God's the one who put them in the situation. God's the one who led them, who's leading them through the wilderness. If they don't like their circumstances in the wilderness, they're not complaining about their circumstances. They're complaining about God's choice to put them into those circumstances. Well, that tells us a lot about complaining. It tells us a lot about how serious it is. That when I complain, what if my complaining is actually talking against God? I mean, in this case, it's like a blatant attack against God. It's total distrust of God. It's total, why did you do this to me, God? Now, we step back and we say, oh, no, that's not my life. I'm just complaining because, you know, things are difficult right now. I'm not complaining because of anything about God. I don't have anything about God. I love God. I'm just complaining because my job is difficult. I'm just complaining because of my family or my whatever situation. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is interesting. I think when we look at this Exodus story, it's a little hard to apply it to us. I mean, if I were in that situation where God had just miraculously led me out of Egypt, wow, I think I'd put some faith in God. I mean, if I'd just seen all those miracles, yeah, I wouldn't be complaining. Here's what Paul does with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Here's Paul talking to Christians, and he says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. This is interesting. What Paul does is he's retelling the Exodus story, but he's telling it from, he's putting us into it. He's like, you know, they were baptized. They weren't baptized. When were they baptized? Oh, you know, when they crossed through the Red Sea. That was like being baptized, just like how we're baptized. And so just like how we're rescued out of slavery to sin, they were rescued. And he says, so they were baptized in the sea, and they came out of there. And then there was this rock that gave them water, and it's kind of like how Christ is there taking care of you. And he's sort of trying to draw these parallels here. And then he says, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So here we see all the parallels, and then after seeing all these parallels and thinking about how God's rescued us and he's taking us to a new promised land and the whole thing, you can lay our life right over that one. Then he says, but wait, God wasn't pleased with them. Well, why not? Verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Paul says the reason it's recorded is so that we'll learn from it. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by this destroyer. There we have it. Paul takes us through that story and he says, it's basically just like us. We're basically going on the exact same journey. And the point is, all those sins that they committed, we're just as tempted to commit today, and they're just as wrong today in the same kinds of ways. Just as grumbling back then was such a problem, he's saying, it can be a problem for me as a Christian right now. Which means when I'm tempted to complain, I need to ask the same question. Who am I complaining against? If I'm complaining, is it just because my circumstances are bad? Or if I put it in the context of this whole journey that God's taking me on, am I complaining about my circumstances and God's the one who's allowing me to be in these circumstances? Is God hearing that and saying, you don't appreciate what I've done for you? You don't appreciate what I'm doing for you? That's one of the reasons why complaining is such a problem. Okay, so now that we've kind of done some negative, let's talk about the solution. Now that we realize how serious this is, what do we do about it? And the way we're going to work on this is from the book of Philippians, where our scripture reading was. So turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we are going to be in verse 14. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So here Paul says, in everything you do, don't complain. And when you don't complain, this is what you'll become. He says, that you may be blameless. He says, I want you to be innocent. I want you to be children of God with no blemishes, no sins, no problems. I want you to be just absolutely pure and holy. That's God's purpose here. Here's kind of what I get from that. He's saying, God's children don't do that. That's not the way God's children act. If you want to be God's children, he's got this different model for you, this content model instead of this complaining model. If you want to be pure and you want to have no blemishes and all that, let's start with the no complaining. Okay, Paul, how do we get there? Well, let's try to figure this out. First point that we're going to see in this text is that I describe it as, I'm here for Christ. Changing this is not going to just be as simple as me saying, all right, tomorrow I'm going to make sure I don't complain. And the day after that, I'm going to really make sure I don't complain. What I saw as I studied through this is it's more of a whole changing in our thinking. Just really changing the whole foundation of everything. And really the example of this in Philippians is Paul. What's incredible about the book of Philippians is it is one of the most positive books of the New Testament, probably the whole entire Bible, one of the most positive books. And yet it's written by the Apostle Paul at a time when he's in prison. And more than that, he writes in there that he's not sure how he's awaiting his trial, and he's not sure how it's going to go, and he thinks it's possible that they may decide to execute him. So here's this guy basically, almost on death row at this point. And he writes this letter that is just incredibly positive and uplifting and talks over and over again about rejoicing. And I think, how could that be? And that's why he's such an authority to say, don't grumble, don't complain. Because first of all, he gives us that command, and then I think through his example and all the things he's writing here, we're going to see how to do that. So, first one is, you really see a focus in Paul's life on Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Here's what we started with earlier. That we have this concept that it's not fair. If my life has more trouble than your life, then that's not right. If my life has too much trouble in it, that's unfair. That's not the way it should be. That doesn't seem to be the perspective that Paul's looking at his life from. Look with me in verse 16 of this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 16. He says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Notice how Paul describes himself here. He says, even if I'm basically being poured out as this sacrifice before God, and yet I rejoice in it, and you should rejoice in it. Okay, here's what this tells us about Paul. Paul did not see himself like this. Instead, Paul saw himself like that. Sacrifice for God. Saying, this is what my life should be like. That's a total difference in expectations here. That typically my expectations are, my life should be mostly free from trouble. Paul's expectations are, my life should be mostly, completely, totally given over to Christ. That's different. Now that picture has a lot of trouble to it. You think about this idea of being this sacrifice. For Paul, that meant he may have to give his life, be executed for preaching the gospel. That's a lot of trouble. That's a lot of sacrifice. He's saying, this is the way my life should be. This is what it needs to be. This is something I can rejoice in. And this is what I'm talking about, this real major change in thinking. But you see this throughout Paul's writing in Philippians. It's not just in this spot. Look with me in the first chapter. In verse 29, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Here's Paul trying to explain this to the Philippian Christians. And he says it like this. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul looks at it, he says, you know, it's been granted to you. It's this gift that God's given you to not only that you should get to believe in Christ, just you should even get to suffer for Christ. And we're looking at it like, I don't think that's much of a gift there, Paul. I think what would be more of a gift is if I could not have to suffer for Christ. And Paul says, no, it's been granted to you that you get to suffer for Christ. Like, Paul's taking it on as some sort of honor, that I get to do something for Christ that's difficult, that God's given me this opportunity to go through this hard time so that he can bring glory to Christ through that. Now, that's a really hard perspective to get our minds around. And that's the first one. Really getting our minds that it's not about me. It's not about my comfort here. My life is about how can I bring glory to Christ. And a lot of times, that's going to mean a lot of suffering and difficulty. Okay, second point. Not only is it completely about Christ, but I'm here for others. Now, look with me at this verse again. Chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Notice there's somebody else being sacrificed here. Paul says, I'm this drink offering. But he says, I'm a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith. He's writing the Philippians. He's saying, your faith is being sacrificed here. Now, here's what this is the way I picture this. It's not that he's not looking at this attitude of, it's all about me. Look at my life. It's so difficult right now. That's not the way Paul looks at it. Instead, and this is the way we do it. When we're in a lot of trouble, everything's very internal. I'm really focused on me. Everything goes inward right now. Can't really see outside my bubble. Instead, Paul looks at it like this. He says, there's me. Now, what I see in this picture, Paul's this little drink thing that's poured out on top of the sacrifice. And that's what they would do there in the Old Testament, is when they'd offer something, they'd sometimes pour something on top of it, this little extra thing they pour on it. Where's the main focus here? It seems like in this kind of picture, The offering is here. That's where the spotlight is. Paul's sort of the icing on the top. He's just the little thing that gets poured on top of everything. And that really helps you see the perspective in Paul's thinking. That he doesn't see himself at the center of the stage. Now, he's an apostle, and here you think, oh, Paul, you're the one who taught these people. You're the apostle. You're the one that the spotlight's on. You're the one where the focus is. It's like, no, really, I think it's more like you guys are doing this great thing, sacrificing yourselves for God, and I get to be the drink thing that's kind of poured on it. What if life is not really about me? What if it's actually about other people? And that the spotlight's really not on me, it's actually on somebody else. And so, in that case, if I'm going through some troubles, maybe instead of focusing on my bubble, I can focus on their bubble and think about how maybe the focus needs to be on them. And that just, that totally changes the complaining thing. Because at this point, I'm not having to weigh these troubles and say, well, I've got more troubles than you, so I deserve to complain to you. At this point, it's me looking at you and saying, how can I help you with your stuff? Totally different way of thinking. All right, number three, let's look at the final one here. We looked at how it's not about me, it's about Christ, it's about others. Finally, turn over to the next chapter in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I mean, really, you could read through this whole book on Philippians and get information that will help you with this concept of complaining. But Philippians 4 there's this really famous verse in there, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. What's interesting here is, here's Paul talking about those times where we're anxious about things, where things aren't right, where we're going through troubles and we're challenges. And he says, what you should do is you should talk to God about it. Third point is, we need to talk to God. God wants us to talk to him. Now, this is different than what we looked at earlier, because earlier we thought about, you know, when I'm going through a hard time, I talk to other people, I tell them about how awful my life is, and that kind of gets it off of me and makes me feel better. He says, how about instead, I talk to God about it. And the way I talk to him, he says, is in prayers and supplication. Now, supplication is actually asking God to help me. Asking God for some help with this situation. Okay, so that means I need to go to God and just complain and tell him how rotten and awful my life is. Well, maybe not. Maybe that's not quite what he means here. It's interesting, when you read through the Psalms, there are a lot of Psalms where people are crying out to God for help. And they're saying, God, I'm going through a difficult situation right now, and I need your help on this. But I think there's a big difference between asking God for help and maybe the really negative attitude of complaining. And one of the big differences is, notice what he says, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He says, when you do this, make sure you're thanking God for what he's done in the past. Or thanking God for something. Maybe it's not something he's done in the past. Maybe I have to go way back before I can find something that I can mentally say I'm thankful for. Maybe something right here, right now. But when I'm going in, I'm talking to him about this thing that really bothers me, he says, also be thankful. Now, if you do that, think about what that's going to do for you mentally. If you go to God and you're so irritated about your situation, and you just want to let loose and just complain and complain and complain and complain, and you say, but first, I'm going to think about something to be thankful for. But once you spend a lot of time thanking God for some stuff, all of a sudden, maybe those things you're going to complain about don't seem quite so big. And we start to maybe see our life a little bit like we started it with kind of like this journey. That if God's done so much for me back there, and I have so much to be thankful for just with my salvation, then maybe my little problems right now aren't quite as huge and big as I initially thought. Puts everything in a little bit more perspective. And then I'm able to really talk to God about it, and ask him for help, and talk to him about it, because he wants to hear from us. Okay, let me end with this one final thing. We've looked at how serious complaining is. We've looked at the solutions for how to get over it, how to overcome that problem. There's a blessing when we are able to overcome this sin and we're really able to live a life of contentment, there is a blessing that comes from it. Turn with me back to the passage that we started with. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So here we are, he says, we are to be blameless and innocent in the midst of this crooked and twisted and yucky generation, this generation that's got all these problems here. So here you've got this picture, here's all this darkness, all this twistedness, all this stuff, and here we're to be different. And he's saying, when you don't complain, you become different. You become lights. We started out this lesson by talking about how prevalent complaining is. How in our culture it's just pretty much socially acceptable. It's just what you do. If that means if we don't do it, think about how different we're going to look. How different you're going to look at work when everybody else is complaining and you're not. How different you're going to look to your friends and your neighbors when you're going through maybe a major health problem or a major challenge, economic problem, whatever it may be, and they realize they can see the challenge and they've noticed that you never complain about it. That's when they're going to see something different. They're going to see that light shining out, and it's going to draw them to Christ, and they're going to say, I want whatever it is that that person has in their life, because I can see how content they are. On the flip side, if I am the kind of person who complains a lot, it's going to put my light out. I'm not going to be the kind of light that Christ needs me to be. But if we can overcome this and we can conquer this, we can be those radiant lights that will bring others to Christ. And so let's all work on overcoming this sin. Let's change our thinking, start at the very foundation, change the way we think, so that our lives are about Christ, they're about others, and that we're laying everything down at His feet through prayer. If you are not God's child today, and you're not living like His child, then you can come and you can come forward and repent, and you can confess those sins. Or if you have never obeyed the gospel, then you have an opportunity today to come and give your life to Him. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while together we stand and we sing.